Okay, to start off, let's have a little bit of fun. Yell out, if you want to, who is the most famous person you ever met?
Garth Brooks.
Garth Brooks, okay. Anyone else? Anyone do better than that?
My wife.
Oh, how much did she pay you to say that? Wow. Yes.
Elvis Stoico.
Nice, yeah, yeah. Okay.
The Raptors team.
Wow, okay. Well, today we're going to be looking at a story of someone who met someone on a chance encounter infinitely more famous than any of these. I asked this last Sunday, I preached this in Guelph, and someone said, Lady Di. And so, wow, but even more famous than Lady Di. We're going to be talking about John chapter 4 today, the woman at the well. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, you may. I'm just going to give you the story in my own words. And once I tell you the story, what I'd like to do is go through it twice with you. One from the woman's point of view, things that the woman was learning, and then once from our point of view, things that we should be learning from this story. Okay, so Jesus is in Jerusalem, and for Pharisee reasons, he's decided that it would be appropriate to go back up to Galilee, his home province. Now, if you're going from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north, you have to go through Samaria, except the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And a lot of them, especially the Pharisees, would actually go across the Jordan River, up the other side, until they were past Samaria, and then come back into Galilee, just so they didn't have to go through Samaria. So when John says in his account here, verse 4, he says, he had to pass through Samaria. Well, on a technicality, he didn't have to. He could have taken the long way around like the Pharisees. But be that as it may, Jesus chose, I would say, to take the direct route and go directly through Samaria. Again, their walking is probably on foot. They certainly didn't have automobiles and convenient transportation. And they're in a very hot climate. And so it's about noontime when they reach the village of Sychar. And they stop by a well there, and Jesus sits down to rest. The poor disciples have to go on further. They have to go into the village and buy food. But Jesus is hot and tired and sits down at the well. And a woman comes along in the heat of the day, alone, and comes to draw water. And Jesus says, give me a drink. And she says, why are you, a Jewish man, talking to a Samaritan woman? Jesus says, if you knew who was asking you, you'd be asking him for a drink. And he would give you living water. And she said, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and watered his flocks and herds with it? And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. It'll be like a fountain within them. And she said to him, give me this water so I don't have to come to the well and draw water every day. Jesus said, go call your husband and come back. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now isn't your husband. you have spoken the truth. She responded, oh, I see, you're a prophet. Our fathers said we should worship in this mountain. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. Which is it? And Jesus goes on from there, and we'll get into that in more detail in the next few minutes about worship. And then the disciples come back. They find him talking to the woman. They're surprised. They don't say anything. And they and the lady leaves her water jar and runs back to the village to tell the people about this amazing guy who knew everything that she'd ever done, even though he hadn't been told. And the disciples, on the other hand, are saying, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus said, I have food to eat you don't know anything about. And they say to one another, could somebody have brought him some food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't you say there's 4 months until harvest? But look out in the fields and see that they're white to harvest already. And he talks about the importance of working in the kingdom of God. The woman comes back with the other village people, and they talk with Jesus, and they say, wow, you know, he is really something, and it's not just because of what you say. We've seen him now for ourselves. They ask him to stay, and he stays 2 more days there. And at the end of it, they say, now we have seen for ourselves that this man really is the Savior of the world. Okay, that's the short story, not too much shorter than the Bible gives it, I don't think, but I thought it might save a minute or two. Okay, so lessons for the woman at the well. What was she seeing? What was she hearing throughout this whole incident? Well, the first thing she would see is the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was a man. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hot and thirsty. He was a man. He has experienced human life. He's experienced the frailty of the flesh just like we have. He knows what it's like. This lady also experienced an unexpected inclusion. As I said already, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans to the point where they wouldn't talk to them. A Samaritan could say hi to you, you wouldn't say hi back. You just pretend that they didn't exist. They were invisible. A Jewish man also wouldn't talk to a woman of any, even a Jewish woman, except for his wife or maybe a close relative. But out on the street, you only talked to men. So this woman, when Jesus says to her, give me a drink, says to him, how is it that you, a Jew, talks to me, a Samaritan woman? She knows she has 2 strikes against her. To me, a Samaritan, strike 1. Woman, strike 2. But Jesus didn't care about all of that. Jesus didn't care about continuing in the social norms of the day, in observing the culture that really was not an appropriate culture to begin with. He didn't care about the fact that his countrymen didn't like Samaritans. Jesus loved everyone. Jesus created everyone. Of course he loved them. He didn't care about the gender difference, the gender inequality of that time. He treated everyone equally. But most of all, what the Samaritan was learning was, who is Jesus? Who is this man? She starts out with, you have nothing to draw with, and the water is deep. How can you say that you could give someone living water? Are you greater than Jacob? who gave us this well. This well was already, in the time of Jesus, 2,000 years old. Incidentally, it still exists today, 4,000 years old. Incredible. But it was still incredible in their day. And they respected that well for its history. Jacob was the one who dug that well, who drank from that well, who watered his flocks and herds from that well. Are you greater than Jacob? The Jews looked up to Abraham. The Samaritans evidently looked up to Jacob. Because of his well, because that was in Samaria. So that was kind of the greatest thing she could think of to say, are you greater than? Are you greater than Jacob? And then Jesus tells her about the water, the living water that he can give her. That, yes, makes it obvious that he is greater than Jacob. The living water that wells up within a person to eternal life. And she says, give me this water so that I don't have to come and draw every day. Who is Jesus? Jesus is someone who turns the physical into the spiritual. Jesus wasn't talking about physical water. Jesus didn't need something to draw with because the living water wouldn't come from that well. The living water, as we would see shortly, comes from the Spirit. So as he's trying to help her make this transition from the physical to the spiritual, he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. You're right. You have told the truth. Notice that Jesus doesn't pounce on her sin. He merely explains the situation, brings it to the forefront. The lady says, oh, I see, you're a prophet. Now, we have this question that we've wondered about for a long time. We say you should worship in this mountain. Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, don't you dare try to wriggle out from this problem. We have an issue on our hands of your morality, and you can't change this. No, Jesus was not like that. Maybe she was trying to change the subject. Maybe she had a genuine interest in proper worship. Regardless of what the underlying purpose of her change of subject and her question, Jesus graciously gave her the time, if she was changing the subject, gave her the time to work this through, to chew on it, to deal with it. And he, at the same time, dealt with her question honestly. He said, you know what? Three things. One, neither here nor in Jerusalem is going to be the appropriate spot. Sorry, I need to find my place. Yeah, the hour is coming, verse 21, when the answer will be neither. It's neither going to be here or in Jerusalem. Verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. You Samaritans, quite honestly, you're worshiping something you don't even know. We Jews worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But verses 23 and 24, the hour is coming and now is here. What beautiful words. When the true worshipers will worship, where? Yeah, it's not a where at all. It's a how. The where isn't going to matter anymore. The how is going to matter. True worshipers will worship not where, but how, in spirit and in truth. Because this is the type of worshiper the Father seeks. Jesus said, or the woman said in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus said, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Who is Jesus? Such an amazing chance encounter with the divine. Chance encounter with a woman with a past. With a woman who comes in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, probably, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but probably because drawing water was somewhat of a social experience. The women came in the morning before it got really hot so that they could be drawing water in the cool of the day and shoot the breeze for a few minutes. She didn't want to be part of that. She probably couldn't bear people looking down their nose at her because she was that woman. How much did they know about her? How much do we know about her? And yet, what kind of conclusions have we drawn about her just from the story? For all we know, she was a woman who couldn't have children. And so her first husband divorced her because he wanted offspring. Second husband, same thing. Third husband, same thing. Fourth husband, same thing. Fifth husband, maybe he didn't even have the decency to write her a bill of divorce like it said in the Law of Moses, which meant that she couldn't get married again. And how's a woman to support herself? She's either going to starve to death or she's going to enter into a trade that she didn't need to be part of. Or she was going to enter into a marriage relationship without that piece of paper. It's all completely hypothetical. We don't know. But all I'm saying is, let's not jump to conclusions. I don't care that much about the woman at the well. I care more about the women at your well, the people that you come into contact with every day. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're still trying to talk about the woman here. But I think we've pretty much wrapped it up. So let us go through this story again and try to draw out lessons for ourselves here. We've talked about some of them already. We've talked about Jesus already breaking down the barriers, breaking down the national, the cultural, the religious barriers that were supposed to stand between him and this woman of Samaria, who was part of the wrong culture, part of the wrong nationality, part of the wrong religion. You name it, she was the wrong it. Jesus was breaking down the barriers. We sing Christ for the World, we sing. We want to break down those barriers as well. But you know what that means? That means stepping out of our comfort zone. We have missionaries who will go and live in the other side of the world. Incredibly awkward. But even if we're not called to be missionaries, here in the GTA, the world has come to us, and we can bring Christ to the world right here with the people we go to school with the people we work with the people in our neighborhoods. They are all around us. Our churches, fortunately, are a beautiful reflection of this. I love the way our churches reflect the multicultural situation in the GTA. But when we step out of our own culture to try to form relationships with people in another culture, it's not easy. They don't always think like we do. They don't always have the same customs that we do. And they don't understand us oftentimes any more than we understand them. They are the women at our well. They are the people that we have had our chance encounters with. We don't have Jesus' insight, his omniscience, his all-knowingness, and thank God that we don't, because we wouldn't be able to handle it nearly as well as he did. But it doesn't need to stop us from getting to know these people as people. We dare not treat them as invisible people, like the Pharisees did. And it's not only the multicultural people that we need to see, that need to not be invisible. It's the gay. It's the homeless. It's the addict. There are so many people that come into our path that we are to see, that we are to talk to, that we are to try to impact for God. Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." Jesus had to go through Samaria, not because of geographical reasons, but because of divine reasons. Jesus had a divine appointment with a woman at that well. We are called to see everyone with whom we come into contact. One moment. This is why Ashley tells me I shouldn't use electronics, because I'm not smart enough. And in the reading this morning, Andrew read these words from 2 Corinthians 5:16. "So from now on, we see no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we saw Christ in this way, we do so no longer." We see no one from a worldly point of view. The Pharisees saw the Samaritans as someone to not see. We as Christians are called not to see people as nuisances or as different or as disgusting, but are called to see them from a spiritual point of view, to put our spiritual lenses on, which should be on all the time, and to see them as people for whom Christ died. Another thing we can take from this story is the living water. Jesus said, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask him for a drink, and he would give you living water, that fountain from within that always gives. There's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about this living water as well. John 7, starting in verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." The Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. It was poured out on all believers at Pentecost, only about 3 years after this meeting with Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus, back in the woman at the well story. Jesus tells the woman that worship will be not a matter of where, not a question of which mountain, but worship would be in spirit and in truth. The Old Testament was full of people trying so hard to make sure that they did things right, but their hearts were so far away. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. People who did whatever they wanted the rest of the week, things that would be to their benefit, and absolutely no concern about the widow, the orphan. They lived horrible lives. But on the Sabbath, they'd be there offering their sacrifices and raising their hands to God in prayer. And God said in Isaiah chapter 1, I'm not looking at that. I'm not listening. I'm tired of this. Who asked you to come and trample my courts? Harsh, harsh words. Jesus is telling this lady that going forward, the question would cease to be where, giving way to the much more important how. Worship becomes a matter of spirit and truth. When we come together to worship God, we are called to worship in truth, which we like to think that we have down pat. But if that's all that our worship aims for, we are only worshiping halfway. Because our worship is to be in spirit and in truth, an awareness of the presence of the Spirit among us. An awareness of the presence of the Spirit within us, communing with our spirit, is essential in worshiping. Worship is not just a matter of showing up, enduring through prayers that drone on, half-hearted singing to whatever songs are there, trying to stay awake during the boring preaching, and then going home and ticking the box and saying, well, I've done that. I'm good for another week. That's not worship. If our spirit leads us to clap along with a song, who are we to not do that? If our spirit invokes us to raise our hands in reaching out to God, who are we to not do that? If that's not the way I worship, but someone else does, can I look down on that person because they choose to worship in that way? There's room in God's family for everyone, and there's room for everyone to worship together, because God calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's going to look different from one person to another. And it's okay. We can all still worship together. Our worship should be all in. Worship like you mean it. Sing out when you're singing. Smile. Look at the people around you. It's a communal experience. We are praising God together with our brothers and sisters. Another thing we can take from this story. Who was the first Samaritan evangelist? It was a sinful woman. God can use everyone. I think it's beautiful that a woman was the first person to carry the message after Jesus introduced it. Let's all wake up and do what we can and not look at ourselves with the critical eye of, well, I can't do this because I'm a woman. I can't do this because I'm not good enough. I can't do this, you know, name the excuse. You don't have as many excuses as Moses did, and God didn't even let Moses away with it. God got angry at the end by the time Moses was finished trying to offer all of his excuses. And finally he said to Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made him able to talk or impaired or whatever? From time to time, I see something on Facebook that says, when God issued his plan for your life, he already factored in your stupidity. I like that one real well. That one speaks to me. God is prepared to work with you as you are. You don't have to get to a certain point before God is finally able to use you. The woman went with a very simple message. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? When we go to people, we need not go with a message who says, come hear a story about a woman at a well that Jesus talked to. It needs to be, come and hear my story. Come and hear what Jesus did in my life. Because the gospel, meaning the good news, is not the good news until it's good news to you. And it won't be good news to others if they don't understand that it was good news to you. You have a story. Tell your story. Be open with it. Tell them what Christ has done for you, what you were like before. There's not a shame in saying what you were like before, if you're not that way now. There's glory to God in the change that he's made in you. I don't know if the townspeople will come like they did for the woman at the well, but it doesn't matter. What matters is that each of us obediently reaches out to those around us with the good news of Jesus, including what he's done for you. Another message. I'm going to have to speed up a bit here. Rejoicing in God's work. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Well, the woman at the well wasn't the only one who was having trouble making the transition from the physical to the spiritual with the water and the, living water. The disciples who have spent more time with Jesus still haven't quite gotten on that groove yet. Could someone have brought him food? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Jesus had said when he was being tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now Jesus is showing that not only is the words of God his food, but following those words and doing God's will was the sustenance that kept Jesus going. The food was a necessary physical thing, but it wasn't what kept him going. What kept him going was doing God's will. That's where Jesus found purpose. That's where he found meaning. That's where he found life. He said in John 9, when he was about to heal the man born blind, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. Related to that, Jesus said, don't say there's 4 months yet till harvest. Interesting, we're in March right now. It's probably, 6 months maybe till harvest. Jesus can be saying that to us. Don't you say 6 months till harvest, but I tell you no. Look at the fields. They're ripe unto harvest. Guess what? Those aren't the fields he's talking about. Let's do that physical to spiritual flop again and understand that the fields that are ripe unto harvest is the sea of people again that we come into contact with every day. Those are the fields that are ripe unto harvest. Jesus talks further about the fact that others have labored and you have entered into that labor. The unity that we have as brothers and sisters, one sows and another reaps. Paul talks about this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it was 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God made it grow. We have the privilege of partnering with God in his farm, in his harvest. Our closing hymn is 784. And that hymn says, Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now, the sheaves to gather, before the harvest time passes by. So let us lift up our eyes and see those fields that are white unto harvest, even in March. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send reapers into that harvest. And then after you have made that prayer, send reapers into the harvest. Be as ready as Isaiah was when God said, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Don't pray to God that he send workers into the harvest if you are not willing to be the answer to your own prayer. Because God has called you into that harvest. Each of us has started out like the woman at the well, sinners in need of a Savior. Each of us has a story to tell. Come see a man. Because each of us has had an encounter with someone more famous than could possibly be imagined. Let's stand and sing.